Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
It's good to be with you here this afternoon. Yesterday, I was talking with Kinsley, my three-year-old daughter, and I was telling her I was speaking this morning and this afternoon, and she was going to give me some good advice, and she did, from a three-year-old, and she said, you know, Daddy, maybe you can dance. Maybe you can do a dance on stage. Or maybe you can bring your guitar and you can sing. So I declined that invitation this morning, maybe next time, but good advice from Kinsley. We've been spending much of the past number of months in the Gospel of Luke. And except for this past week, which was Mother's Day, and we had some incredible Mother's Day stories, and they're on our website, on our podcast, if you haven't yet listened to that. But outside of that, we've been centered in the Gospel of Luke, and in the past month, we've been centered into Luke 5. And John, during water baptism, shared a little bit of the beginning part of that chapter, and Luke shared the week after that, and this is the third part in that chapter 5, with more to come. And we're seeing some really cool things in Luke 5. We're seeing some interesting observations as we look at what's happening. Jesus' influence is growing, and the kingdom work is expanding significantly. And people and crowds are beginning to draw closer to Jesus, physically begin to crowd around him as he teaches. Jesus is also calling specific people to come follow him. Like he says to Simon Peter, he says, you know, you won't be fishing for fish anymore, you'll be fishing for people as you follow me. And also, the needy and the sick are hearing what Jesus is doing and some of the miracles he's performing, and they're interested. They want, you know, the needy and sick are coming close to Jesus, asking for help. And Jesus, in those moments, are saying, I am willing, and he's healing them. And then he's saying some interesting things again to them on the other side of that. He's saying, don't tell anybody what I've been doing. Which is kind of awkward, because like that's what we're supposed to be doing now, is telling everybody about Jesus. But why would he say that in those moments? And we've dug into it where, you know, Jesus doesn't want to be seen as just a miracle worker, but someone significantly more. And we're going to dive into that a little bit today. So here we are, another moment, Luke 5, verse 17, where Jesus is in this house. Some would say this is a house that he's been staying in for a little bit, and people are knowing and hearing him and are drawn close, and they're actually filling the house to capacity. So he starts teaching. He starts teaching to them in this house full of jam full of people. Verse 17, one day while Jesus was teaching, some Pharisees and teachers of religious law were sitting nearby. It seemed that these men showed up from every village in all of Galilee, Judea, as well as from Jerusalem. So while people were hearing about Jesus and what he was doing and the things he was teaching, and they were drawn close to him, some were excited, others were a little bit more skeptical on what was happening and had to see it for themselves. And these were a group of the Pharisees. Now, you often may hear of a lobby group or a group of protesters or a pressure group. Well, the Pharisees were a religious pressure group. They wanted to stand up against or stand for certain policies or decisions or actions. They wanted their voice and presence to be heard and felt to protect their interests and what they would assume would be the interests of those around them. They were an unofficial religious group, an unofficial religious that they weren't huge in number. They were, some would say, about numbering about 6,000 people, which would be relatively small compared to some of the other religious groups. But they were very influential, very powerful. And so Luke is bringing this people into the narrative of Jesus' ministry. The Pharisees were the unofficial religious leaders of that time, and they really wanted to protect their interests. So what were their interests? So they were terrified to break the Jewish law, or the Torah. That they wanted to follow the Torah and everything it stood for each word, and also expanding onto that. For example, if where we see in Exodus that do not take the name of the Lord in vain, they would take that many steps further. Okay, we don't want to take the name of the Lord in vain. Okay, let's not even say or pronounce the name of the Lord, just in case we accidentally take it in vain. And while we see 10 commandments in Exodus, the Pharisees were following 600 commandments in their time. So they were so terrified to break this law. So some of the things that they would do, like not even pronounce the name of the Lord, became their traditions and became their form of the law. And this is what they would enforce to people around them, and that they would make sure people followed it. Why did they do that? They did this because they felt like this was the only way that God could move and God could act in their time, was under these prime conditions. Let's clean the house and then we can welcome God in. And so that this would exclude the messy, this would exclude the unworthy, this would exclude the sinner and make a way for God, as they thought. They wanted to purify Israel as they intensely observed the Jewish law. Essentially, they were waiting and working for prime conditions for God to act. Don't make it messy. Don't make mistakes. Don't disrupt God. And don't make God work hard, essentially. And so these were the men that were in the back of the room in that house. They were there and tensions were growing. Because as Jesus is expanding the kingdom of God, he's stepping into the messy, he's approaching the unworthy, he's gathering with the sinner, that this is coming head to head with what the Pharisees would say that is their particular interest. And we have a collision course here where there's tension in the room. So let's continue on in the later part of verse 17. And the Lord's healing power was strongly with Jesus. So this isn't helping the situation at all. Verse 18, some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a sleeping mat. They tried to take him inside to Jesus, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. So they went up to the roof, they took off some tiles, then they lowered the sick man on his mat down into the crowd right in front of Jesus, right in amongst everybody. So if you can imagine with me here, a room full of people and someone is teaching. Now, I'm not Jesus, so don't get that mistake. But imagine Jesus is teaching and they're focused on something. And then you look up and then the sun starts beaming down through these tiles being peeled off the roof. And more tiles are being peeled off the room. And then you see this mat and this heavy mat with a guy just lowered down in the center. It's quite a disruption. Maybe they're just past the stage lights, past the projector Jesus was using for the PowerPoint, and right into the middle of everybody. There was a disruption in that moment. Now, what was Jesus thinking? What were the people thinking? And what was this man thinking? Maybe Jesus was like, no, like, get back up there. This isn't the time. Like, bring him back up there. I know he's probably a little heavy, but, you know, this is not the place nor the time to do that. Or maybe there were even people in the crowd. Hey, what is this guy doing? There's dozens of people that need to be healed by Jesus. Why is he jumping in line? Wait his turn. Tell him to get in the back of the line. Why is he hopping ahead? And why, for this man on a mat who's paralyzed, why was there such a sense of urgency for him to get healing from Jesus? So whatever the story, whatever they're thinking, there's this side stage moment where Jesus is talking to the people, and then he turns and starts talking to a person as everybody is watching. You see, the young man and his friends could have waited and they could have worked for these prime conditions for this certain place and time for God to act and for God to heal, but instead they decided to walk into messy, walk into disruption, and approach Jesus that way. And Jesus, as we'll read, welcomes them. Verse 20. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the young man, your sins are forgiven. That's it. This man who's been lowered down, who's probably dreaming of a time where he can get up off of his mat and he can run and walk out through the door, simply gets his sins forgiven. That's it. Verse 21. But the Pharisees and the teacher of the religious law said to themselves, who does he think he is? That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. The tension in that room is brewing. Maybe everybody is feeling it. And to be honest, if I was this young man on a mat in front of Jesus, hearing these things, I would probably say the same thing. Hey, Jesus, yeah, let's leave the sin stuff to God. He can do that. You do the healing stuff that we've been hearing about. You do the impressive-looking things. Don't talk about my sins in front of all these people. I don't care about them. Let's get me up off the mat and get home, and we can all move on with our day. I'd probably say something similar to that. It reminds me of a Christmas when I was 5 or 6. And I'm the youngest of three, so the best of three. And my brother and my sister and I, we got gifts from a family friend. And so he came over to our house. It wasn't Santa. He came over to our house, and he gave my brother a gift, a present, and it was a pretty decent-sized box. And then he gave my sister a gift that was still a pretty good size. I don't know what was in it, but... And then over to me, he hands me this little cube box wrapped in paper. And I cried because my gift was smaller than my brother's and my sister's. And I think I made this guy feel very, very terrible. I wasn't full of grace and compassion and mercy like I am now. But in that moment, I just said, why is my gift smaller? I want a bigger gift. And probably made the situation a little worse. But in the moments to follow, we got a chance to open our gifts. And I think he was still there. We opened it in front of him. So that's what you do in Newfoundland. So my brother opened a gift. I don't know what it was. I don't care. I'm still crying over here. My sister opened a gift. Yay, fun. You know, this is terrible. And then I opened my gift, and my eyes just went so wide, and excitement went on my face. And there's a picture of what I got behind me. It was a car, but it was also a flashlight. And even better, there is a picture of a puppy on it too. So you can't get much better than that. But I was overjoyed because I got what I wanted. And I played with it so much. For years afterwards, I can remember just having so much fun with that toy. And I remembered that in those moments, it was a great lesson to learn as a 6-year-old, and I'm still learning it now. But I didn't get the impressive-looking gift, but I did definitely get the right gift in that moment. It wasn't as impressive-looking, but it was the right gift. And I was overjoyed when I began to fully understand. Young man, your sins are forgiven. That's it. So let's unpack this for a little bit. What did this young man do where Jesus felt he needed to first point to his need for forgiveness? Was he some sort of murderer? Was he some sort of terrible person? Was he a criminal? We don't fully know. But how embarrassing would it be to be called out and have your sins forgiven? What? I'm a sinner? What? In front of all these people. And why would Luke be so inspired to write about this and focus? What does this say about the very nature of God and the very nature of Jesus? They expected Jesus to be someone. But Jesus ends up being someone they wouldn't normally expect. And they're unsure at that moment if it's better or worse. And the Gospels often share of unmet expectations of Jesus. The crowds, like we've been talking about, want results. They expected Jesus to bring results and to grant their wishes and to make everything come true. And the Pharisees expected Jesus to be a liar, a fraud. And that's a brewing tension in that moment. Even Peter, one of his disciples, expected Jesus to be this high-profile politician, a warrior. And even Pontius Pilate, just before Jesus was crucified, expected Jesus to be a defender, to push back. So what was this young man expecting? What are you expecting of Jesus? What are you expecting of Jesus? Does this young man expect Jesus to go beyond his expectations? And do we do that? Do we expect Jesus to be someone we wouldn't normally expect? Jesus is not just a healer or someone who can resolve an issue. And that's what the expectation is there in that moment. He's there for so much more. He's a savior. The Pharisees are wondering, does he even have the authority to be a savior? No, he doesn't. He can't. It's impossible. Can he heal? Well, we don't know. Jesus is not someone who simply resolves, but someone who redeems. So what was he redeeming this man from? Young man, your sins are forgiven. See, sin was something that Jesus took seriously. That this man was paralyzed physically, but he was also paralyzed spiritually. That there was a distance between him and God, and that wasn't okay with Jesus in that moment. And that's sin. Sin is the wedge that pushes God and us apart and continually does that. Sin inspires, in the wrong direction, us to be the Lord of our lives, to make ourselves whole, to fix everything ourselves, to fix our relationship with God and with other people, rather than allowing God to be the Lord of our lives, the one who's trained, who's qualified, and who's equipped to do so. So sin continually promises that we can make ourselves whole, that we can make it right, but it never delivers on that promise. And then there's implications that begin to flow from that, from being the Lord of our own lives. And those implications begin to form what we see in our culture, our world, and in our own lives at times today. But Romans 3 says this, verse 22, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. How? Jesus Christ and nothing else. Placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard, yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. And he did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. So in that moment, with that young paralyzed man in front, as everybody is watching, it was more urgent for Jesus to make him right with God than to be physically healed. If he's made right with God, then they can figure the rest of the things out later together. And the Pharisees didn't like this. This wasn't prime conditions for God to act. This was messy. This was disruptive. This was probably dealing with somebody who's unworthy and who's unclean. This wasn't okay. But grace never seems fair until you need some. This may not have been the impressive looking gift in that moment, but this was certainly the right gift that this young man needed. And it was much about an individual as it was about the bigger story. That the kingdom expands and grows, but it also goes deeper. And that it's for all people, but it's for each person as well. And there's a subtle difference to that. Jesus has compassion on him because he's like a sheep without a shepherd. And he's willing to leave the 99 to go after the one. You see, Jesus offers his provision daily. He's not annoyed with our daily needs, our daily asks. He's not annoyed with how much we need him. But he's saying, is there so much more that I can do? That he's not somebody who simply resolves, but somebody who redeems. A couple weeks ago, I was talking with someone who was went through a messier divorce. And there was some pain there and some difficulty. And as her and I were actually serving together, doing something, she was talking about how before the divorce, some of the things they'd like to do together, how they like to serve together, how they like to be hospitable together, that during that process began to just lose life for her. That it was difficult for her to operate out of those giftings, to operate to want to serve and do some of the things because of the painful memories that it brought up. And then as we were sharing, she began to share more about what God is doing on the tail end of that. That there's been some healing taking place in her life, and while there's pain and while there's a broken relationship, that God is in fact redeeming what she loved to do before. That God is in fact redeeming her interests, redeeming how she loves to serve, redeeming her giftings, and bringing it to a better place than it ever was. And how encouraged and joyful that made her feel, that she could now have new life bloom up out of some of the garbage that she's been walking through. How incredible. How has God been redeeming that for her? Verse 22 says, Jesus knew what they were thinking. So he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or to stand up and walk?" Jesus is saying, what's easier for you to see? Of course, you can see if I tell him to stand up and walk because it's tangible. It's hard for you to hold on to and to see with your eyes sins being forgiven. But here's what he said in verse 24. "So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." Jesus is getting a little bossy here. And immediately, as everyone watched, the man jumped up. Can you picture that? Someone who's been paralyzed for who knows how long. He jumped up, he picked up his mat, and went home, praising God. He jumped up with great confidence. That Jesus wasn't someone who simply resolved, but he was someone who redeemed. And that the miracle, the physical healing, that miracle pointed to something bigger that was happening in his inner life. The fact that he could heal him physically pointed to the fact that Jesus did have authority to forgive his sins. And that he did so, and the glory that was coming out of that. See, the Pharisees in this moment seeing this happen wanted to wait and work for these prime conditions. While Jesus was willing to step in the messy and willing to be disrupted and to expand the kingdom. That while the Pharisees were mistaking and expecting Jesus to be some phony and some fraud and some liar, Jesus is pouring out his mercy and grace in abundance. That what Jesus is doing is the greater miracle there is the reconciliation. It's the forgiveness. It's the right relationship with God. It has substance. It's not shallow. That this is, in fact, the right gift, not the impressive-looking gift. Because Jesus doesn't put Band-Aids on our broken relationship with God. He brings the deeper healing. He brings the deeper redemption. He brings the deeper kind of restoration. And that in this young man, he first pointed to his inner life first rather than just his physical state, while at the same time restoring his physical state as well. And I'm learning, and this is pointing to, that God is first concerned with the person we become, our character, and the person we are becoming in our relationship with him. Then he's concerned with our specific situation, where we go and what we do and how we feel in the midst of that. Now, don't get me wrong. Again, our daily needs, our daily provision, our daily ask, God isn't putting that on the back burner. He's definitely focused and cared on that, but he's wanting to help us in the midst of what we're going through. that instead of saying, God, change my circumstance, maybe we should be praying, as we're seeing in the scripture, God, how can you change and work in me in the midst of my circumstance? Because the people we become, the person we are, and our character and our relationship with God begins to shape and form how we perceive what we're going through. And also where we go, what we do, our callings, and how we serve God going forward. Does that make sense? Yeah? And what a miss in that moment if this young man just worried about his physical state rather than his inner life, his eternal life. And he became overjoyed when he fully understood who Jesus is and what he was doing. And everybody else was overjoyed in that moment. Verse 26 says this: everyone was gripped with great wonder and awe, and they praised God, exclaiming, "We have seen amazing things today. We have seen unexpected things. We have seen astonishing things. We have seen things you wouldn't normally expect today." That the faith that was from the four men and the man lowered down on the mat became contagious and filled the room. Everybody forgot about the tension that was in that room. Everybody forgot about this waiting and working for prime conditions. Let's meet with God now. Let's see what Jesus is going to do in our life now. Let's open our hearts and just see the goodness of what he's going to do. Let's not put an agenda in his hand and what we expect here. Can you do this, do this, do this, heal this person, you know, condemn this person? No, no. Jesus, what might you have for us in your vast knowledge? What would you have in your vast heart and your spirit as it floods the earth, as it goes over us? What would you have? Who cares about this tension anymore? Let's just celebrate what this distraction or this disruption was. It turned into a worship service of God's goodness and his mercy. People left that room full of joy and hope and faith, because there's purpose when Jesus steps into the messy. When he steps into the disruptive, he doesn't need us to wait and work for prime conditions. And maybe you feel like you are waiting and working for these prime conditions. You need to sweep the house before you invite Jesus in. No, no, no. You don't need to do that. He's willing to step into the messy. There's purpose when he chooses to go deeper than what we would normally expect. Choosing to give us the right gift rather than just what is impressive looking. And then sometimes we expect Jesus to be someone, but he ends up being someone we wouldn't normally expect. And how beautiful that is. I'm going to invite our worship team to join me here, and we're going to actually end by singing a song in celebration, but also as we ponder and think about and open our hearts to what God may have for us. But maybe you, maybe there's tension in your relationship with God. Maybe if God was in the room and you were there, there would be tension. But how might we look forward to turning that tension into faith-filled hope and open-heartedness of what God may do in our situation, but even more importantly, what God may do in our life? Because there's bigger, beautiful, purposeful work that Jesus is doing. What has been, or what might be, something you wouldn't normally expect happening in your life? Everyone was gripped with great wonder and awe as they praised God, exclaiming, "We have seen amazing things today." And maybe out of faith, you would leave here, or as we sing, you would proclaim, "I believe I will see amazing things today or this week happen in my life." Let's stand together and pray. God, would you do amazing things that we wouldn't normally expect in our lives? God, would you give us the good gift maybe not even the gift that we're trying to and hoping for you to give us, but God, you would give us the right gift. And God, in each circumstance, each story that's here in this room, we believe, Lord, that you are in the midst, that you are eager and willing to provide, you are eager and willing to forgive and to restore, to bring reconciliation. And God, help us to humbly open our hearts, vulnerable to what you might have. Thank you for not abandoning us or leaving us, but Lord, you are always faithful. You love us so dearly, and you're so patient. Strengthen us. Give us hope. In Jesus' name, amen.